Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Love the book of Isaiah. Tremendous book. Tremendous book. So many great verses in the book of Isaiah. You could take some time and just, you could memorize, and I'm not, you know, trying to say something that is not correct, but I'm telling you, you could go through the book of Isaiah, and you could easily pick out 20 verses that people are familiar with. And that's, by the way, that's not saying a whole lot. I'm really being conservative. We can go to Isaiah 53. Most people are very familiar with that. You know, over and over again, we can talk about no weapon formed against you shall prosper. We can talk about the verses where God says, you know, I am God, and beside me there is no other. I mean, there are so many tremendous verses that are literally in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to give you a little time to find it, but the book of Isaiah is one of those books that what we call you have your minor prophets and you have your major prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are your major prophets, major. And then you have the minor prophets like Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those are your minor prophets. Now, why are they called your minor prophets and your major prophets? Is it because one was far more greater in the eyes of God than another? No. The major prophets, that has to do with the amount of scripture that was written and the amount of prophecies which were brought forth. And when you have books like Isaiah that has 66 chapters in it and Jeremiah that has 52 chapters in it, you know, compared to some of the others like Obadiah, 1. Joel, 3. You understand what I'm saying? So it has to do, when you hear minor prophets, major prophets, understand that we're not elevating one above the other, because they were all used by inspiration of God as they wrote scripture. Scripture came by inspiration and God used them. But what we're talking about is the amount of scripture that they wrote. All right, now by now, if you have not found the book of Isaiah, then just stare at whatever passage you're on. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. Notice verse 1 down through verse number 7. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." By the way, that's a good verse to memorize right there. Amen. He says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And I'll explain that in a little bit. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." I want to speak tonight on this subject. What can you do when there's nothing you can do? Let that soak in. What can you do when there's nothing you can do? Let's get some help. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be able to stop in once again and, Father, get refueled, as Brother Larry has already prayed. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us. Father, we've already learned a few things from your word, just about minor and major prophets that maybe we didn't know before. But now, Father, not only do we want our intellect to be challenged, but we also want our hearts to be changed. So, Father, I'm asking now that you would please once again give me the fullness of thy Holy Spirit. As Brother George prayed, Father, please move me out of the way. And, Father, I pray the unseen preacher, Holy Spirit, will do his job. And, oh, God, I want you to get the honor and glory tonight. Help me to help somebody in this building. Take full control now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all the people of God said, Let me tell you something. If you don't know it, if you live life long enough, things can change just like that. It doesn't take a whole lot for something to happen. I'm telling you, life, things can change in just a moment notice. Sometimes it seems like as if everything can be going fine in your life, and then all of a sudden, things just begin to spin out of control. And there are times when it seems like you are no longer in control. I know what that's like in the physical realm. Say, what do you mean? Well, as I've told you before, there was a time when I was traveling from South Carolina out of Columbia, heading up to Charlotte, and I hit some water. I was the only one in the car, but I hit some water. And I had tires that weren't necessarily the best on the car, but when I hit that water, I began to spin. The car was just out of control. There's nothing I could do. I couldn't turn the steering wheel and try to get it back straight. There was nothing I could do. And when I was spinning, I could see a long-distance truck coming my way and other cars on the side of me. And when I stopped, only God could stop the car like that. When I stopped pointing in the right direction, right in the middle of the lane, and I braced myself thinking that somebody was going to hit me. And about 2 seconds passed, I didn't feel anything. I hit the gas and took off. I got out of control, but God got me back in control. Sometimes you can just be traveling along the road of life, and all of a sudden there is some water, and you see that in the text in just a little bit. You see some water that'll come your way, and all of a sudden when that troubled water comes your way, it literally can get you off course, and now all of a sudden you're spinning around and spinning around, and you're just out of control. Oh, I'm not talking about where you are, you know, saying things out of your mouth. I'm talking about where life just seems to be just all over the place, and you can't just reel it in, and it takes God to do something. When this happens in our lives and things just seem to just go awry and we don't even know what we can do because it seems like as if there's nothing we can do. One thing we can't do is give up. Another thing we can't do is just decide not to do anything. We have to determine that even though we can't do something, there's still something we can do. And so I came tonight to try to help us, because one of the most tremendous weapons that you and I have in the world, and I'm not talking about, you know, God, Jesus, the Bible, the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about from the spiritual side. I'm talking about even from our own natural side. One of the greatest weapons that we have is our attitude. Because sometimes you get right in the middle of something and you can't do a thing about it. But then it is our attitude that can make a big difference in life. That's a very powerful weapon. Because sometimes if we don't have the proper attitude, we won't even pray. Think about it, am I right? If we don't have the proper attitude, we won't even pray. We might talk to somebody else about it, but we won't even pray. So if you let it, your attitude can help you through anything that comes your way. When I was spinning around in that car, if I started allowing things to come out of my mouth that should not have come out there, I don't think that God would have stopped the car in the way that it needed to be stopped, if you understand what I'm saying. But because you keep some things in check, and you know what you're doing when you're praying. And by the way, that's one of them Peter's prayers. You don't have to say, Lord, you're so wonderful and you're so great. Thank you, Father, for creating me and for creating. No. When you get in a situation like that, it's like Peter, Lord, save me. You get straight to the point, amen. And I guarantee you, you start spinning around on the highway, you're going to be talking to God. Even if the Holy Spirit has to interpret it. Sometimes you may say, oh, Lord, you know what I'm saying. Holy Spirit says he needs some help, amen? You understand what I'm saying? So really, our attitude literally can get us through so many things. And sometimes you got to talk to yourself, as I've told you in a number of times when I've been preaching different messages, you have to talk to yourself. And one of the most tremendous books that we can read that can literally help our attitude is the book of Isaiah. Tremendous book. I already quoted some verses even at the very beginning that I guarantee you get them in your life and they can change your attitude. So now, what can you do when there's nothing you can do? Well, there are some things you need to say to yourself. What are some of those things? Number one, you ought to say this: God is still my God. Notice Isaiah 43, verse number 1. You ought to say, God is still my God. Notice Isaiah 43, verse number 4. Excuse me, verse number 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now, you say, that's tremendous. God said a lot of good things to the nation of Israel. But where was the nation of Israel at the time of this verse? As I'm reading these verses, when it applies to them, where was the nation of Israel? Think about it. The nation of Israel during this time was in Babylon. They had been there now for a number of years. Matter of fact, they stayed there for a total of 70 years. You remember Nebuchadnezzar came down. And when Nebuchadnezzar came down, they literally plundered that place and took the best people, the young minds and those who could understand science and so forth, and took them there to Babylon. They also took the vessels out of the house of God, and the golden vessels and other things out of the house of God. That's why in the fifth chapter of Daniel, when Belshazzar took those golden vessels that had come out of the temple of God, and you can mess around with some things, but when you start messing around with God's stuff, God steps in. And they took those vessels and held them up under the nostrils of God as they began to praise their gods of silver and gold and drinking wine from the golden vessels. And God says, that's it. And many, many tekel upharsin was written on the wall. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Upharsin, thy kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and the Persians. And so they took the stuff out of the house of God. They took the people away, many of them away from their land, and now they are there in Babylon, and God is trying to let them know that I'm still your God. And what will get you through that and through stuff in your life is realizing whatever takes place in your life, God is still God, and he's your God. He hasn't forsaken you. Many of them were suffering, and they were suffering because of the stuff that their forefathers had done. They didn't allow the land to rest like it was supposed to rest. They were not following the covenants of God like they were supposed to. And sometimes you can get thrown right in the midst of something. Even if you're young, you can get thrown right in the midst of something that you didn't have a thing to do with, but you're reaping what somebody else has sown. Well, they are there in Babylon. And now while they are there in Babylon, their attitude is not right. Notice Psalm 137. Keep your finger in Isaiah 43, but notice Psalm 137. This psalm was also written while they were in Babylon. Notice Psalm 137. And I want you to notice verse number 1 down through verse number 4. Notice, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they made this statement. They said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Listen, they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They had an opportunity to be a light to the Gentiles. But then, because they were there in Babylon, they hung up their harps and they said, we cannot sing anymore. And even the people who were there, they said, sing us one of those songs. We've heard about those songs of Zion. We know about it. Hey, sing us one of those songs. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Go back to Isaiah 43. And again, verse number 1. And in the midst of that backdrop, we see how they've got their heads hung down. Their harps are hung up. And now their attitude is like it's hung over. And now God comes right in the midst of that and allowed this verse now to permeate your mind and your heart. Now God comes to them in that kind of situation, and here's what God declares again, verse number one. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. The situation seemed hopeless, but God intervened and let them know that even though they were there in Babylon, you're still mine. You still belong to me. I'm still your God. I'm still in control of your life. Look at the verse. And when you look at the verse, you can't help but see that God looks down at his people who are dealing with some things. And sometimes we even have to deal with stuff as a result of some things that we do, and yet God says, you are still my child. I love you. You are mine. I've redeemed you. That is encouraging to anybody. If you truly love your children will not always do what you want them to do 100% of the time, but you do not disown them. You may take a belt or a switch, unless they get to the age where you can no longer whip them like 23 or so. I had to say I had to wake you up. But what you do is you will discipline them. We were sitting around the table Sunday, and the kids were talking about the kind of whippings and so forth that they got. And of course, they can laugh at it now, but they weren't laughing then, amen. But we were just sitting around the table Sunday and just laughing and talking about, you know, just the kind of whippings, and they were talking about a switch, and they said the place where we live at, they don't even know. They knocked a hole in the wall, and the two of them who knocked a hole in the wall, I won't call, I won't tell you which two out of three, but you can guess at least one, so if I said two out of three. But they said they were just staring at the wall because they were in fright because they had knocked a hole in it. And they said, I came in and went out and got a switch, and they said, they don't know where I got that switch from. That thing was long and big. Said, Mama came home and said there was just wood chips all over the floor. We had broke the switch up. They were talking about they'd rather get beat with a switch than with a belt, because at least with the switch, after a while, it'll tear up, amen, and that'll end it. But a belt, you don't end it until you get through, amen. But so even though we had to discipline our children just like I had to get whippings, they didn't get what I got. I got whippings, amen. But my grandmother still loved me. You whip your children, but you still love them. Sometimes God will whip us, but he's saying, I still love you, even though I'm whipping you, because I have the best in store for you. When a child is whipped and that child straightens up, what happens? Normally some blessings are going to come. Some things are going to happen. Sometimes in life, listen, I wish and I hope, but I know it's not true. Not a person in this building can say, I've never done anything wrong to where God hasn't whipped me. Not a person in this building can say that. Matter of fact, if you say that, then you're not saved. That's Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God chastens every son that he receives. Now, he said, if you be without chastisement, we have all the partakers, and the Bible says you're an illegitimate child and you're not his, not sons. So that means that God's going to discipline. And God looked right in the midst of some stuff, and God saw what they were going through. Their ancestors didn't follow through on what they were supposed to do, and that younger generation and others had to suffer for that. And even that generation that was even there at the time, they still were not keeping what they were supposed to do, and as a result, they had to deal with some things. But sometimes in life, you suffer even though you haven't done anything. But even in the midst of your suffering, God still comes and he lets you know, you are mine. These people, they lost their homes. They lost their friends. They lost their finances. They lost so many things. They even lost their opportunity to worship in the house of God. That's why Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, when he opened his windows, he was literally operating according to 2 Chronicles, where when they were taken captive and then they would repent, they would turn towards that city and pray, God said, and pray towards this house, then God would literally forgive their sins. God would cleanse them. He would hear them. God would begin to move on their behalf. And he was operating according to the word while he was there. But he still had to deal with some things. Let me say tonight, you may lose your home. But one thing you can't lose, because you're a child of God, you'll never lose your mansion. You may lose a friendship, a real close friendship. But I'll tell you something, there will be one there who will stick closer to you than a brother. You may lose a parent. You may lose a child. You may lose a mate. You may lose someone real close to you. But you're going to find out that even if you lose someone close to you, God will let you know, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You may even lose your wealth. You may lose your health. You may be stuck in a situation and it seems like there's no way out. But God says, I'll be right there with you in the midst of that situation. And when God is with you, he'll let you know, hey, I haven't forsaken you. What can you do when there's nothing you can do? You got to talk to yourself. You've got to say, God is still my God, my God, my God. Always keep your relationship right with him. Always keep your heart open. Don't let things happen to you to cause you to get bitter against God. I was talking to a lady today, and as I told you, I'm not in this black-white thing. And I normally don't even say, I say I'm talking to a person. I normally don't tell you the person's black or the person's white. I just say it's a person. Because I told you, I don't see color. I see color, but I don't see color. When a person gets saved, all that should just go. All that kind of stuff about the race, all that should go when a person gets saved. Somebody better say amen right there. Or I give the altar call, amen. All that should just go. Should just go. But just for the sake of argument, just so that you don't think it's just, you know, located to one particular race, this lady was Caucasian, and she was in her 70s. And we were just conversing, and she asked me, what do you do? And I told her, I said, I'm a pastor. And we conversed a little bit more, and I said, "Okay, do you attend church anywhere?" And she said, "I'll never go back to church." And she seemed like a very nice person, so I began to commune with her. I'm not going to tell you just all the stuff that she told me, but she experienced some things. And I told her, "I said, God always has a remnant who wants to do right. What's happening is she's bitter, she's upset, and really what it all boils down to, something that my wife said today, she said, what did God do? You understand what I'm saying? As my wife was talking to me, said, what did God do? God hadn't done anything to the lady. She may have had a bad experience with someone, and it could just be her own perception. But be that as it may, especially when somebody's in their 70s, you ought to be locking it down, getting ready to serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, amen? And not keeping this kind of stuff on the inside. Because everything really boils down to, I'm upset at God. That's really what it's all about. I mean, I say that, but that's basically what it all boils down to. You say, where did it all start? It started right in the Garden of Eden. We have the Adamic nature. And Adam, if you check it out, Adam didn't really blame Eve. He blamed Eve, but he didn't really blame Eve. He blamed God. He put the emphasis where he felt like it needed to be. He said, the woman that thou gavest me. He's blaming God. He said, you're the one who put me to sleep. Took my rib. I'm ribless. Missing one. And now the woman you gave me, she caused me to eat it. She gave me the fruit thereof and I did eat. It was really blaming God. God is still God. What can you do when there's nothing you can do? Number one, say, God is still my God. Now, you're going to have to help me out tonight. We're going to practice tonight. All right, when I hold my finger up, I want you to repeat after me. Here we go. God is still my God. Say it again. God is still my God. All right, so some things are going to go bad in your life. What are you going to say? God is still my God. And you say it however you want to say it. If you want to phrase it out, you can say, God is still on the throne. Whatever it is, you're still saying the same thing. Amen. Secondly, here's the second thing we need to say that we're going to pull out of this passage. Number two, we need to say, God will take me through this. God will take me through this. Notice Isaiah 43 and notice verse 2 and verse number 3. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Notice verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Now, you got to understand that there were certain individuals who would have been there in Babylon who would have known about this verse. And I believe that they lived it out. I don't have time to get into the entire crux of the book of Isaiah, but the first 39 chapters, you're dealing with things with the Assyrian Empire. From chapter 40 down through chapter 66, you're dealing with the Babylonian Empire, and it was literally written by Isaiah before they actually went into Babylonian captivity. I don't have time today to get into what we call higher criticism, but those who are your higher critics who try to look at things and say, they try to say, well, two people wrote the book of Isaiah. No, two people didn't write the book of Isaiah. One person wrote the book of Isaiah, God, and he used one man, Isaiah. He just wrote prophetically, and they knew it concerning even their being there in Babylon. And you can check all this out for yourself. And so they would have understood what I am preaching to you tonight. They would have known about this as I'm speaking to you tonight. By the way, that's not the only those are the only prophecies that Isaiah prophesied. Matter of fact, he prophesied something that was going to take place 700 years in the future. Amen. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. He prophesied something that was going to take place 700 and some odd years later when he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, praise God, we are healed. And so now, think about who was there in Babylon at the time. And in order to make it, sometimes you've got to say, God will take me through this. Remember, there were three individuals. One was named Shadrach, the other one named Meshach, and the other named Abednego. And they were standing in front of the midst of that, front of that burning fiery furnace when you had that big idol that they were supposed to fall down and worship once they heard all the music. And they determined they were not going to bend and they were not going to bow, and God determined they were not going to burn. And Nebuchadnezzar came out and he was upset and he told them, listen, I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the cornet and the flute and the sackbut and all that kind of stuff, when you hear that, you better bow down. They wouldn't bow. Matter of fact, they made a statement. They said, our God, he's able to deliver us. They said, but if not, we're not bowing. God was able to deliver them. And you know the story. I don't have to reiterate it. You're a Wednesday night crowd. You know the story. But when they were thrown in, those men were slain. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're walking around in the midst of the fire. When you go through the fire, I'll be there with you. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar came. He looked over that place, started scratching his head. He said, 1 + 1 + 1 now equals 4. He said, something's not adding up right. He said, wait a minute, didn't we throw three men bound into the fire? And all of his little yes men said, yep, you're right, you're right. And he said, well, wait a minute now, I've already graduated. Now, I see 1, 2, 3. But I see a fourth one. And that fourth one, he looks like the Son of God. By the way, he already had to be in the fire before they got there. If he had showed up even 2 seconds later, they would have been in serious trouble. 3 men came out the fire. What happened to the fourth one? I like to think it this way. Anytime you go into fire, he's already there. Whatever your fire is, he's already there. See, when you are going through something, you're going through something. And you have to say, God will take me through this. Daniel, thrown in a lion's den. Because he stood upon the precepts of the Bible. Remember, I told you, they already knew this book. By the time a young person reached the age of 13, by the time of their bar mitzvah, they had to have 613 verses memorized. Or I should say, I won't say verses, but passages of scripture memorized by the time that they were 13 years of age. And so he knew what 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and chapter 7 had and chapter 5. He knew those trilogy of chapters which were there. He understood that, and he prayed with his window open, and then he still ended up in the lion's den, but God showed up. Sent his angel, as he said, to give those lions, I call it lockjaw, it wouldn't let them eat. Amen. And old Nebuchadnezzar, not Nebuchadnezzar, but it was Darius, if I'm not mistaken. And they came to the, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually was he able to deliver these, O little king, live forever. Amen. And you know the rest of the story. God sent his angel. Listen, God was letting Israel know here in the 43rd chapter that they would go through trials, but the trials would not destroy them. Why? Because of verse number 5, the first part where it says, fear not, for I am with thee. When you talk about something that will evoke fear, 2 things he talks about in that passage, fire and water. Those things will evoke fear in a person's life. If you've never been in a fire, then you don't understand what I'm talking about, but I know what it's like to be in a fire where the smoke is burning your eyes and where you can't even see. Flames just all around. Smoke. You're inhaling it, and I'm running out of the smoke and looking back and standing for what seemed like an eternity, waiting for my older sister, my grandmother, to come out of the bedroom as we stood in the kitchen, that little 4-room house, sheetrock, tin-covered house. And here I was, a little 11-year-old boy, and I'm looking, and it seemed like an eternity. And I ran back on the inside. And the smoke was so until where my grandmother said that she was screaming and yelling for me to get out, but I couldn't hear her. But all I know is my grandmother's in there and my sister's in there, and I've got to get back in these flames to see if I can get them. Not even thinking about my own personal thing, but I got in there, and then it was just so, the smoke was just so bad until I had to come out. And when I came out, I finally saw my grandmother, by the way, in her 70s, pulling my big overgrown teenage sister. Say, why you say that? Because she was always bigger than me. Not the one who was here. I have another sister. And she pulled her out. That seemed like an eternity. I know what it's like to be in the midst of fire and the fear that that brings. I also know what it's like to be in the midst of water when I was out there thinking that I was going to drown in the Mediterranean Sea when our ship hit a Hong Kong freighter and took on 12 feet of water. And people are scrambling all over the place, a Titanic-type situation, and people are running, telling people to put on your life jackets, and we're going to have to swim for it. And here it is at night, and out in the middle of this ocean-like water. I know it's the sea, but I'm telling you, you look one way, and you look the other way, you see nothing. Huge area of water. And they said you're going to have to swim out 150 yards, not feet, but that's a football field and another and a half away, and there's a problem. I couldn't swim. When you can't swim and you're in the midst of water, there's a problem. There's fear. And fear will make you do something. It will make you open up your mouth. I'm talking to people. I'm saying, can you help me? Can you help me? Make sure I don't drown. Because You think, well, you got a life preserver on, you can make it. But when you have waves, they will take you where you go if you don't know how to navigate. And I was scared. Excuse me. I was scared. You may have been calm, but I was scared. Sometimes in life, you're going to go through some trials. You're going to go through some troubled waters. You're going to go through fire that literally will bring fear. And these people had some fear. That's why God said, fear not. He just doesn't say anything just to say it. He was saying, don't be afraid. He's trying to dispel some fear. He said, for I am with thee. And even when I was preparing this, I was saying, you know something? I remember when some of the fear began to subside. It began to subside when one of the gentlemen said, I'll try to make sure that I keep a hand on you. And he phrased in a different way, but basically, I'll make sure you get out. That some, at least I got somebody that I know I can turn to. Well, that's flesh, praise God. We've got the God of the universe that we can turn to. And sometimes the only way you're going to make it in life is you've got to say, God is going to bring me through this. God is going to bring me through this. God is going to bring me through this. And you got to talk to yourself and say, God will take me through this. He'll bring you through. When there's nothing you can do, say, God will take me through this. What can you do when there's nothing you can do? Say, number one, God is still my God. Number two, God will take me through this. And he will. And here's the last one, number three. Say, God, I want you to get the glory out of what I'm going through. I'm going to say it again. Say, God, I want you to get the glory out of what I'm going through. Notice Isaiah 43. Notice verse 5 down through verse number 7. It says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I glossed over something, and now I'm going to read it and put the emphasis there. Notice verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Listen, Israel didn't exist just for their own benefit. They existed to bring and to give God glory. God created them to be a light to the nations of the earth. We know that. The scriptures teach that God created them for that purpose, and through their being in Babylon and coming out of Babylon, God got some glory. You may not know the psalm I quoted it Sunday. It goes like this. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they amongst the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. That psalm was written as an exodus from Egypt. Here's what I'm saying. Sometimes we go through things, but God allows us to go through things, even hurtful things, so that he can get some glory. Sometimes in life we go through things and we don't even know that we're giving God the glory, but we are. Because others see us going through. And even in the midst of our going through, they see us being steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work and the things of the Lord. I added that part. They see us, and as a result, it brings glory to God. It encourages others. It strengthens others. You may go through something, but God can still get the glory out of your life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 in closing. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And we'll begin to say, God, I want you to get glory out of this. Whatever it is, Father, you get the glory. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 6 and verse 7 in closing. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That means trials, tests that you're going through. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You will have trials that you cannot change. You can't. Some things you just can't change. Some things get out of your control, you just can't change them. But there is one thing that can change, and that is our attitude towards it. When you get knocked down, your attitude ought to be, your attitude will be the thing that will not allow you to stay down, but to get back up. Your attitude is what will help. And you say, God, I want you to get the glory out of it. Even if it's negative, God, I want you to get the glory out of it. You're going to go through some things in life. That's just the way it is. But praise God, if you have a desire, God can get the glory out of what you go through. Can I tell you something? May only last a minute, but I'll tell it to you. Some of you know it, some of you don't, but I'm going to tell it to you, and I think it'll help you. I don't air out things just to air them out, but I do it for a purpose. I want God to get the glory, and I want to help somebody. But I know what it's like by the grace of God, and I give him the glory, that he helps me to mount this pulpit week after week, regardless of what I go through. Regardless of what I go through. What I'm telling you will work. It'll work. Some of you have a father. My father died just a couple of years back, not speaking to his son. You've heard me tell it, because I talked to him about a situation that he was involved in that was sin, and I did in a very, like I said, I'm getting ready to turn 55. I still call my daddy sir. Yeah, I don't call him the old man. I'd be too scared of what God might do to me, amen? I still call my daddy sir. I still call my mama. My mama's in her 70s. I still call my mama sir. I mean, ma'am. I still call my mama ma'am. Even though her mind is not all that it should be, I still call my mother ma'am. God still got some glory out of it. My grandmother, before she went home to be with the Lord, and God already revealed to her she was going to be going home to be with the Lord. My wife and I were in the room, and we never said anything to her. I never told her, I even talked to my daddy about anything. But she told me, she said, that your daddy, before he died, he got out of that situation that he was in. He resigned his position there in the church. When I went to the funeral, I couldn't understand why they didn't have the funeral at the church, while they had it at a funeral home in Harlem instead of the church where he was at in Pennsylvania. But then I understood some things. All those years he had lived in a way that was not right before the Lord, and he had kept some things hid. But his son, who loved him enough to tell him, he got upset. He would talk to my two sisters, but he wouldn't communicate with me. I call him on Father. I said, Daddy, I love you. I love you. I'm talking to an answering service. I wouldn't get a call back. My sister then would call me and say, you want to wish you a happy Father's Day? I said, yeah, you heard anything from Dad? Oh, yeah, he just got through calling me, you know. So you got to deal with that. You understand what I'm saying? You say, why are you saying that? Because you might not have all of your relationships in your family right. But the key is, what's going to be your attitude towards it? You can't change anybody, but you can certainly change yourself and the way we view things so that it doesn't mess us up, so that we can still hear from God. That was a little longer than a minute. That was Pauline tonight. no matter what you go through in your life. By the way, I attended the funeral. We left that Thursday. Went down to pick up my sister from Charlotte. And my sister, my wife, myself, my wife's in the nursery tonight. She would confirm this. We went, drove up to New York, had the funeral there. We stayed in New Jersey, cheaper. I drove over to New York, had the funeral that Friday. I came back that Saturday. Came up here that Sunday with joy in my heart. Because see, joy is not about this. Sometimes you can't control this, but you can certainly control this. Amen? You can. And I've given that to help, but not for you to, don't feel sorry for me. I'm not looking for sympathy. I told you that to help. I didn't have to. I can keep everything to myself. When you're young, you try to cloak things. When you're older, you try to help people. And I'm in the business of helping people, not cloaking things, so that you might not look at me a certain way. Let's bow for prayer.